All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence here today. And we just love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. And we love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being the agent of the Godhead here on earth. Amen. All right. I think we made it to the last slide there. Let me see if I can get it back. All right. There we go. All right, last time I started teaching, we started something I've never done before. I've never taught through a book. I've usually been more of a topical teacher that would just teach on subjects, and they may be a series. But I started last time, I'm going to teach, Lord willing, it's the plan. He seems to change the plan a lot. But the plan at this point is to go through the first three chapters of James. Why don't you go through the last three chapters? Because they're sort of a repeat of the first three chapters, and we'll reference them. It's the same concepts. But James is a great book. It's a controversial book. Martin Luther, the Reformation, did not want to include James in the canon of the Bible because it emphasizes what should happen after you're a Christian. Martin Luther, if you remember, his big thing. So you be turning to James chapter 1. We did the first five verses last time. We'll reread them. Then we'll go down to verse 18 today. But Martin Luther's big thing, we are saved by grace, not by works. And we understand during the Catholic movement, that was the church at that time. The Protestant movement hadn't even started. You were saved by paying penance. You were saved by all kinds of different things. You had purgatory to work out the works. And he just like, I can't deal with all these extra works because you're saved by grace. And that is a true statement. But in this book of James that we started this series on, this is the second time, Martin Luther didn't want to put it in there because James is assuming you're saved. As we saw in the first verse, the third word there, depending on your translation, James 1:1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, I'm not going to go through word by word, but I'm more of teaching concepts through here. And I grew up in a church that would go word by word and do the Greek and the Hebrew. And we're not doing that because I'm just not that smart. But we'll get out of here what we need, hopefully. And if not, then the Holy Spirit, when you read it, will give it to you. But it's to the 12 tribes. This was actually to the Jewish believers. Because remember, we had Gentile believers and Jewish believers. I mean, the Gentile believers obviously could read it too. But James was an apostle to the Jews. And so it's the 12 tribes, because of the persecution that happened in Jerusalem, they were scattered everywhere. He was writing this thing to them, and he assumed, okay, you're saved by grace, but this should be evidence in your life if you're a Christian. And that's what the controversial part was. And so when you're reading it, he's talking about works, he's talking about duty, he's talking about maturity. And what he's talking about is this is not how you get saved, but in Craig's words, if you have become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should start reflecting your master. Amen. And so it's not works for salvation, but it's works or a difference in your personality, a difference in your behavior that happens when you're walking along the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes. So that's the thing that we want to look at. And we looked at this last time. Let's reread the first five verses. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy. Oh, that's a fun part. I won't review all we talked about last time. Oh, man, I'm happy. I'm a Christian. He starts it off. Life's good. I got a destiny. I'm an inheritance. I'm a son. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, he sets you up, doesn't he? He says, start counting your joy before you face these trials. These trials are external things, job losses, relationship problems. They're also internal things, depression, discouragement. These are things that stand in the way of looking like Jesus and behaving and reacting like Jesus. A lot of times you can't keep external things from happening to you, but our reaction to them is what he's wanting to change here. Because it goes on in verse 3. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or endurance, as some versions say. Verse 4, endurance must finish its work. This is the goal of trials and tribulations. This is the goal of Christianity. My goal forever, and still is, it's not a biblical goal, but this is my goal. All problems be gone. I'm ready for no challenges, no trials, no tribulations, no problems. And when that happens, I'll probably be dead and it'll happen in heaven. But I don't even know what's going to happen there, really. But I'm willing to count my bets and just push it all up there. But you know, that's just, has that ever worked out that way for you yet? So the reaction is instead to say, listen, these things are going to happen.
Yes.
So, verse 4, so that this endurance, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now, this is another thing. I know I'm going to be mature when I get to heaven. At least I hope so. Lacking for nothing. But this is saying it can happen here on earth. And it reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done.
Yes, sir.
On earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm not naive enough or have enough vision. Maybe I need to be rebuked to think I'm going to be totally mature with no sin. That's just not going to happen before I die. But the Hebrew or the Greek here is, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but in the Strong's, as we saw, Strong says, lacking in nothing mentally, emotionally, and physically. I don't even know where to go with all that. But I know this. I am not even close to any of that. Can you say amen? When my wife is so loving and kind to me, but I've had a bad day at work and I want to take it out on her, am I mature, lacking in nothing, responding correctly? No, but I can be. And so that's where trials and tribulations come in. And we know from verse 13, we'll read it today, that these things don't come from God. They're just around us and in us. And it's a part of us that's not redeemed. It says that part of Christianity is renewing our mind. He comes in and lives in our spirit, but I still have stinking thinking in some areas. And I have to reverse the stinking thinking to His thinking, which means I need to hang out with Him to see what His thinking is.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, no stinking thinking in my presence. Now, oh, we covered this last time, so I'm not going to go into a whole lot here. But in verse 5, in the midst of trials, this is what you're to do. If you lack, let me get this, I'm fixing the paraphrase too much. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Humility, as we're going to see in the next 5 verses, is a big deal to getting through trials and tribulations. The Israelites were very hard-headed. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land that took 40 years. One simple reason why. Well, there's several, but one reason why. They let fear get a hold of them. Is they were just stiff-necked. Prideful, arrogant. It took 40. Matter of fact, they never got there. Only 2 people survived. The rest of them died in your pride. And this, I love the sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. But somewhere in His sovereignty, He's delegated some sovereignty to us. Okay, if you want to go around that mountain for 40 years, go around the mountain. Anyone, I don't know this for sure, but I think any time during that, they could have repented, said, we messed up, we walked in fear, we were scared of the giants, la, 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 have mercy on us. I think He would have let them in.
Yes.
Because that's the way He works.
Yes.
I don't know that for sure, but He's a graceful God. Any one of those times, it would have been good to say, I have been around this mountain for 483 times in the last 7 years. My God, and I don't mean that in a cuss word, my God, I need wisdom because I'm tired of going around this mountain and I don't want to go around it 484 times.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You know, some people have been Christians for 40 years, but they only have 6 months worth of experience because they do the same 6 months for 80 times. Isn't that the truth? And I know I do it a lot. So when you're in the middle of trials and tribulations, just say, Father, I want to learn what You have for me to learn as fast as I can learn it and get through this thing as fast as I can, because seeing God, you never fail.
Right.
He just brings the same test around again. And so if you have the same test, say if you have a problem with anger, if the same thing with anger comes up over and over and over, and it's been 48 times this week, say, Father, I need some deliverance. I need some wisdom, counseling, Word of God, deliverance, I don't know. But help me and cry out for wisdom, because see, when you cry out, it activates humility. And God doesn't give you humility.
No.
The Scripture says, you humble yourself. Wow, that's heavy. Because pride may not even break you. How many of you ever been so hard-headed, or maybe it's the person on your left, and not you, you can think about them, but you've been so hard-headed.
You're on our level.
You know, it's easy to see it in other people. They go, dude, they're so hard-headed. When are they going to learn? We never see it in ourselves, do we? Verse 6. All right, we're going to go through verse 11 here. This is what happens, we're going to read it, when you ask for wisdom and walk in humility. You're still in trials and tribulations. Matter of fact, you might have one of those Bibles that have the bold stuff over the sections. I know in mine it says trials and tribulations over it. You know what I'm talking about? That was not in the original Scriptures. James didn't write the little bold sections. But it does, this whole little paragraph between here and verse 18 is about trials and tribulations. So we're still in that. And so he's saying, when you ask for wisdom, verse 6, how do I know? Because it says, but when he asks. It's right after verse 5. So you have to ask.
Yes.
Open your mouth. There's something about verbalizing everything that activates. Well, I can just think it. You can, and there is something to that. I remember in my 20s when I started going to a church that was more like ours and the praising the Lord, and sometimes between songs you'd hear somebody go praise the Lord under the breath or something. And the Lord said, I want you to praise me, just like under my breath. We're not talking about screaming it to the towers. I was like, dude, I don't do that. We just don't do that. I was raised, you don't do that. And it scared me to death. And the Lord showed me, okay, well, you're disobeying the first commandment, but that's okay. He said, worship me with all of your heart and soul. So I said, He was like, well, that wasn't even loud enough. Nobody, you couldn't even hear yourself. But finally I said, praise the Lord. See, it was a pride thing in me that needed to be broken. And I experienced more of His presence then than I ever had. It's not an automatic thing when you say it. He doesn't just show up. But it was tied to a motivation inside of me. And so we need to ask, Father, I need wisdom to know how to deal with these bills that are coming up. And I don't have the money for it. Should I go work? Should I, whatever, you know, call the creditors, whatever. I don't know. That's why He's God and I'm not me. But I can guarantee you this. If we learn to hear God's voice, you'll be taken care of.
Yes, sir.
And the first thing we do in our discipleship class here is teach us to hear God's voice, because it says, my sheep know my voice. If you're His son, you hear His spirit. That should be the first thing we teach Christians, is to how to hear His voice on the inside of us, because that's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and He will guide us into all truth. But when He asks, let's read all this through verse 11. He must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable. Verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Verse 10, but the one, and I'm doing it out of the NIV, that's just the translation I use. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. Verse 11, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even when he goes about his business. And so let's just summarize this thing. When you ask the Lord, we see those verses there on humility. You go to a high position. He listens to you. It's not about your education. Sometimes education can block you. Jesus was super nice to everybody except the religious folks. They knew the 300-plus prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ coming. And He would be born in the East, and in, you know, Nazareth, and He'd be born under a star, and all this stuff. But when He came, the knowledge got in the way instead of showing the way. And they missed the Messiah. Knowledge is important. I read all the time. I read just gargantuan amount of stuff. So knowledge is important. Without knowledge, we perish. But knowledge is not everything. It's a tool to help us get there.
Yes.
And rich man, pride, in the midst of a trial, the worst thing to do is get prideful. I know this is right. I know this is right. You know, there's just such a fine line here. And just say, Father, if I'm messing up here, if I'm not doing what's right, if I'm causing it, sometimes we're our own worst enemy, show me where I'm wrong. That way we don't burn up like a picked flower in the sun. But three things happen here. And remember, the goal here is to be mature. The Olympics is about to start. How many of those guys from the United States that made it to the Olympics, just pick track and field, how many of those guys that's running the 100-meter dash? Or is it the 100-yard dash? Did they convert it to 100-meter? Whatever it is. 100 meters now. 100-meter dash, it converted to that. How many of them have gotten there by never having practiced? Yeah, that's an obvious question, isn't it? How many mature Christians are there that have never had practice? If you have a mature Christian, see a mature Christian, somebody that's your mentor or you respect, believe me, they've been through a lot of tough stuff. And they've been through even more tough stuff. And they learned how to handle it, you know, halfway decently like the Lord would handle it. I got married at 25. I thought I was the most unselfish man. I had been through so many things, learned not to scream at my, I'm exaggerating, but learned not to get mad at my family members, my employees. I was working for Georgia Power Company at the time, working for them. You know, I had arrived to a certain place. I wasn't perfect, but I had matured to try to be a light some degree. But then when I got married, even though my wife was perfect, all of a sudden, where is this selfishness coming from? See, I had risen in responsibility and risen in things in life and exposed something that was already there. And then we sort of planed out. 10 years later, we had our first kid. It sort of planed out. It wasn't perfect, but it wasn't like it was when we first got married. A lot of selfishness. I gave up. And I thought, man, I am ready for kids. I should have been at 35, but I was ready for kids. Guess what? When that first kid came along, Abigail, who's not here today, she's 20, she had colic for 3 hours every day, every night. How long was it? I don't remember. How long?
Yeah.
9 months? It seemed like 9 years. Okay, how many of you know you were taken, I was taken to another level? Where did this selfishness come from? I just want to come home from work. I don't want to have to be, we ended up, the only thing would satisfy her was put her in a car seat, in the back seat, drive around the neighborhood, but one person couldn't do it. One person had to drive, another person had to be in the back seat. That was good. It's probably good for mine and Susan's relationship because we're stuck in a car for 3 hours as we're going around. Well, where did this selfishness come from? Guess what? It was always there. But trials and tribulations brought it out. But hopefully I grew some maturity there. But real quickly, we're going to see from these verses three things that happen when you ask God for wisdom and you start applying that wisdom in your life. Verse 6. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So when you ask God for wisdom, one thing he's testing you on is, do you believe that God will show up? I forgot about my few little slides up here. I'm into Minions today. How many of you like Minions? I love Minions. They're so cute. I know they're supposedly evil, but they're too cute to be evil.
Yeah, they are.
This is a really... If I was in seminary, this would probably not pass, but it gets the pay. Is, do you believe when you ask, not doubting, that God will actually do it? Well, if you're like me, when you start out, you're going, I hope so. I hope he shows up. And you know, that's okay. Hope begets faith. And as you get through it and you don't doubt, or you try your best not to doubt, and you start seeing them work, what does it do? It makes you into a man that believes God has your back. Yes. Let me give you a perfect example. I'm doing freelance work now, looking for a permanent job. Lynn's not here. She could verify this. About a week and a half ago, I woke up in the morning. I was having one of those, I hope I find a permanent job. But I'm not going to doubt. You know, sometimes you got to, I'm just being honest with you because this is life. And I just said, Father, I thank you. This is all by faith. I mean, It's more than just faith, because I'm a little bit further along, but it wasn't just total, just like man of the hour with tons of power. I woke up that morning and I just said, Father, I thank you that you have my back. Well, Lynn comes in. I was working out of one of these rooms here since I was doing freelance software work. And she came in. She said, you know what the Lord showed me this morning? And I completely forgot I prayed that. You know, super faith man me. And she goes, God told me to tell you he has your back. That's cool, isn't it? And the coolest thing about your story, can I add on to your story, is however many years ago was it? That I prophesied over you that your music would be played in other nations. And that's the Lord answering that. I didn't know how it was going to be. It's his Christian rock band that he plays. And they're playing it on a secular station now in England and Germany. So that word's been fulfilled. Nations. Before it was just nation. It was England. Now it's Germany. There may be a tons more, may not. But that was years ago, wasn't it? And we go, well, what about these words over my life? Well, I don't know when they're going to happen. They ain't my words. They're God's words.
Yeah.
It may be 2 hours like it was when Lynn said, God told me to tell you how you back. Or it may be six, seven years. Isn't that wild?
Yes, it's
His words, but if we don't doubt, one is we're not going to be driven and tossed around. We're going to be anchored, as it says in verse 6. You're not just going to be floundering out there in the water. I hope I have more than a little inner tube like this. But God, when you're in the waters of life, you're going to be anchored. You ask God for wisdom. You believe that He's going to work the best that you know how. And you will be anchored. How many of you have seen people? They're just floating. And you're going, my gosh, I wish they'd get anchored. Their circumstances are, it seems like every week there's a crisis. Now, we all have crises. That's just the way it is because we live in a fallen world. But some people have them every other day. Big things. Not always, but many times they need the Word of God in their life to anchor them and how to put wisdom there. Their emotions are up. Their emotions are down. One thing that concerns me today is how much Christians really don't know the Word of God. You know, they say they're Christians, but next week they're channeling their uncle.
Oh, my.
I'm making up stuff. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Or they're Christians, or they're asking for healing through crystals or some whatever fad there is. Their emotions are up and down. And I personally think it's reflective in our day and time. It says in, see if I have the verse here. Yeah, Matthew 24:10. You can listen or you can follow along. Matthew 24:10. This is how the New American Standard says, at that time, talking about the end times, which we've been in the end times ever since then, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because this is the reason I chose New American Standard, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. It says wickedness in other translations. That's the most common translation. And frankly, we live in a lawless time. What does lawlessness mean? It means sin and doing what we want to with our own eyes. And that's the biggest thing that concerns me about America, is we just do whatever we consider right in our own eyes. It does not end well. And it will not end well. And many Christians have fallen into this. We don't get saved by works, but as we walk with Jesus, we should see a difference.
Amen.
You're going to become who you hang around. 1 Corinthians says bad company corrupts good morals. Well, Jesus is great company. And that's why it's so important that you put around yourself. We're to be a light to the world. That's our ministry. But we also need people around us that are righteous people that will challenge us to right living. Because the antidote to our society is not getting Trump elected. It is not getting Hillary elected. It is not getting Johnson elected if you're a libertarian. I'm telling you, those things are going to make very, very, very little difference. in terms of the morality of our nation. They may change foreign policy, they may change economics, but it's not going to change the morality of a nation, or very little. What changes the morality of a nation is people that have the light that's inside of them, that live righteously. And there's and by God's grace, there's a revival that points people's hearts back to God, not just to get saved, because that's the beginning of the gospel. He said he's not coming back until the gospel of the kingdom is preached over all of the nations. The kingdom means this: living like the king in our domain. And so I'm concerned, because I don't see the church necessarily, all some of them are, but rising up and saying, I want to live righteously. And we are to be the prophets, and we are to be the light, and we are to be the voice in the nation. But we can't do it if we don't even know how our own lives to be anchored. And we're going up and down and sideways and this way and that. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. If you'll push through your trials and tribulations, say, I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to ask Him for wisdom. Slowly over time, you'll start seeing thoughts change and habits change and behaviors change. And people point to you and go, how come you follow God? And you go, because I've been through a bunch of tough stuff. And I didn't give up.
Hallelujah.
I didn't take the easy way out. I'm anchored here.
Yes, sir.
The second thing we need to get going here. The second thing, I went the wrong way, is it says in verse 7, that man who asks should not, or doesn't ask, should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. If you've ever known the Minions, they love their bananas. As you say, Father, I want you. Jesus, thank you for getting me into the kingdom. And Holy Spirit, thank you that I can hear your voice, because you're the voice here on earth. And you're going to help me. You're my comforter. You're my teacher.
Yes. Yes.
And I'm telling you, as you stay there and say, don't give up on God. Say, God, where are you? I mean, you can ask it real quickly, but just say, I thank you that you're here even though I can't see you. You will receive whatever you need. It says in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And that He doesn't give you a way of escape. But it's more than just getting rid of temptation. Sometimes there's patterns in our life. And if you're a first-generation Christian, there are many patterns you've got to change. If you were raised in a good Christian home, you have some basis of how to act, behave, and think. But if you came up in a family that didn't even act, they were pagan and heathens and didn't even act like God, you've got to unlearn more than people that came up in a good Christian environment. I mean, we all got to unlearn, but it's less. Turn over to Mark 9, verse 20. This is a great example of somebody that was struggling but did receive, that we can learn from. This is a miracle that Jesus did. You're jumping right in here to a conversation Jesus had with a boy's father. Mark 9, verse 20. So they bring this demonized boy, full of demonic spirits. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Verse 20. So they brought him. When the spirit, it's talking about demonic spirits, because there's different kinds of spirits. There's human spirits, there's the Holy Spirit, and there's demonic spirits. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He started acting out. This kid was so possessed that it took him over physically. I don't know the history here. I've never seen anybody that possessed. I hope I never do. But if he does, the Holy Spirit's big enough. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. Verse 22, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything. Man, this is my prayers, isn't it? But Father, if you can do anything in this situation. If you can do anything. But you know, that's a start. I'm not condemning that.
Yes,
we're not going to stop there. That's better than just getting mad and walking away, and that's the hope. But hope begets faith. Take pity on me and help me. Verse 23. Jesus notices this, if you can. How many times has Jesus spoken that to me in my still small voice? I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I have heard Him, a still small voice that sounded audible many times. I know some people have. I haven't. That's okay. Verse 23, if you can, said Jesus, Everything is possible for him who believes. See, what he's doing, this is the grace of God. He does it to me all the time. I'm sure he does it to you. He meets you where you're at, but he opens the door and invites you further on in.
Yes.
Instead of just doing it,
like
he said, can you go a little bit more and believe?
Yes.
Yeah.
How many of you have had that happen to you? See, what is he trying to do? He's not trying to just be Santa Claus for you. He's trying to train you into a son. He's trying to train you into maturity. He's trying to do like what we do with our kids and try to take them to the next step and get them fully functioning on their own so they fully know the characteristics of the Father. And the Father loves to heal. And we can go into His presence and ask for healing. Or the Father loves to forgive. And we can go into His presence and ask forgiveness because we know who our Father is because we spent a long time with Him. So He opens this door. Who believes? And so I love this in verse 24. I've done this many times. And you keep this in the back of your mind. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed. I do believe. But his next statement says, he doesn't really believe, but he's saying the statement, but please help me in my unbelief. He says, help me overcome my unbelief. Well, obviously he wasn't quite believing, or he wouldn't have said, help me in unbelief. You know, that's okay. God's a gracious God, and He knows where we're at. And so when you're in the midst of trials or tribulations, and it's just not happening, say, Father, I want them to think that you're as far away as the East is from the West, and you're off helping Jason over here get songs in Germany, and you just done forgot about me over here in Whitfield County. Help my unbelief. I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. And you'll receive.
Yes.
You can read the... Well, let's go on. That's good. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, He rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter again. That's good, isn't it?
Oh, fantastic.
All right, the third thing, verse 8, is to be single-minded, single-eyed, single-minded. Verse 8 says this. Now, it's all in the negative. We're putting it in the positive, but he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brethren, and so that's the verse there. And so as you're going through trials and tribulations, one of the hardest things to do is not to be unstable, not to be double-minded. What do I mean double-minded? At 8 o'clock, you're going, God's with me. At 8 o'clock in 30 seconds, no, He's abandoned me. At 8:01, I do believe. At 8:01 in 30 seconds, where is He? I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? And some of that's the journey. But as you go through it and you see God move and you start to receive, whether it's 8 years or 2 hours, like I talked about earlier, you start to see He is going to show up. It's never when I want Him to. But that's part of the journey. It's teaching us to be strong. I've never been in the military. Several of y'all have been in the military. I know Mike was in the Vietnam War. You were in the military, weren't you? And so, you know, I can imagine if any of those guys were in hot firefights and they're getting shot at, they're going, where is the cavalry? Where is the reinforcements? Now! But for whatever reason, you made it out and it didn't happen at that second, but it does happen. And you can trust God and you can trust His character in that. Wow, there's so much I could do in them. Let me say this. You were made to go forward. You know, we often use this phrase, two steps forward and one back. And I do it all the time. And frankly, that does happen in my life quite a bit. But, you know, that's not biblical. Ephesians 6. I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to paraphrase it. The last half is talking about spiritual warfare.
Yes.
This is what spiritual warfare is. We go, well, what is spiritual warfare? We make it too mystic. Spiritual warfare is when all these external trials and tribulations are coming in it, and your spirit's wanting to go, meow. It's wanting to get out of here.
Come on.
But the Bible says, when it gets real bad, three times, verse 18 and on, it says, stand. 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 He gives you permission to stop and stand. Because that's when you're wavering. Or it's just so hard, you can't move forward. He doesn't give you permission to go backwards. There's no eyes on the back of your head. I know some of you have thought you've seen, you made somebody super mad and their head swiveled around so fast you thought there were eyes on the back of their head. But there's only eyes on the front. Your feet only face frontwards. There's no swivel. You would have think God's a good enough engineer. He could have made your head and feet swivel if you were supposed to go backwards. You were made to go forward. And sometimes I know the battle's real bad. What you do is you stand. And you keep your eyes upon Jesus. And if you need to take a break, go pray or just sit there and listen to music or do whatever, it's okay. But as we go all the way back here, does God have my back? Trials and tribulations will cement it in you. And as you ask Him for wisdom, you will not be driven and tossed around and anchored. So you can't necessarily control what's on the outside, but you can control your response on the inside by the Holy Spirit. And you will receive. He will deliver you.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
And it'll teach us to be single-minded. Amen. Which is hard in our society. You saw that study by Microsoft. I talked about it last time. It said the average, this came out about a month ago, the average attention span of an American because of their phones is 8 seconds. And I don't know how they knew this, but they said, they compared it, they researched. I'd hate to have been the researcher. That said that the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. So let's strive to have a longer attention span than a goldfish. To keep our eyes on Jesus longer than a goldfish. Can you imagine? I work for Microsoft and you're going, oh wow, that is awesome. You got a great benefits, great package. What do? I research animals' attention span. You go Google it. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. You cannot make that up. Let's stand. Let me read to you these last six verses. I'm going to read them over you. I'm going to prophesy it over you, declare it over you. James 1, 12 through 18. It's continuing the same theme, so I'm not going to go through word by word. But the man that does this is going to receive, be anchored, single-minded. And he does it in the negative, but we're flipping around the positive. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. You as Christians, you're going to learn endurance, and we're going to become mature. Because when we have stood the test, we will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say God has tempted me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own desire. He is dragged away and enticed. And this gives birth to sin, and sin to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Because in verse 17, I declare over you, every good and perfect gift is from above. And today, as we walk with Him, good gifts, perfect, is coming from Him who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Humankind was created twice, 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, if you're a young earth creationist. If not, then somewhere. And then you were recreated as a new creature. New creature. It didn't say remodeled. I don't know what that means.
Brand new.
Except that it's brand new. 2,000 years ago. And my biggest challenge is to believe it. Yes. As Bill Johnson says, the biggest challenge for believing believers is the fight that goes on between our ears.
Yes.
And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we just, as we go out this week, I thank You. Maturity is growing in us. Maturity is growing around us as we listen to the Holy Spirit, ask for wisdom, and internally and then eventually externally gain victory over those things as Your light in us shines into the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all be blessed. If you want prayer or agreement on anything, there'll be a group of leaders.